Let's look at Joshua chapter 6. I want to preach tonight. The title of the message is this, Faith to Move a Nation. Pastor, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight to preach in your pulpit, and I certainly take that as a great honor and privilege. And thank you for the nice place to stay and your hospitality. Thank you, church, for your welcoming spirit. I can say, sadly, that not every church we go into is very welcoming, but I thank you that you are. And I think that tells of your pastor's heart and each of you. And so thank you for being welcoming to our family. Joshua chapter number 6. We find here something very interesting. Joshua, in these first five verses that we read here this evening, he becomes the leader of Israel just not too long before. Remember, Moses dies on the other side of Jordan, and the job of leading the children of Israel now becomes to Joshua. And we find that Joshua, one of the first things he gets to do, besides having to bury Moses, that he gets to see miraculous, is they get to go across the Jordan River. And that is a wonderful story. Listen, what I love about that story is Moses got to see the Red Sea part, and so, certainly Joshua did too, but it was parted, and the Bible tells us that both sides of the sea stood up on end. What's interesting, if you read about the Jordan, the Bible tells us that it only stood up on one side, because why? It was a river, and it was flowing, and it only needed to stand up on one side. And it's amazing that as the children of Israel walked through there, they began to see that Joshua had the same power from God that Moses did. Very important. They get to the other side of Jordan, and now they're stuck between the city of Jericho. They're stuck between the Dead Sea on the south and the Jordan River on the east. And there's this city that had never been defeated as far as they knew. But you know what's interesting? If you read just a couple chapters ahead of where we are tonight, you find that when the kings of those lands found out that the children of Israel had just crossed Jordan, or that they were there and about to do so, you find in the first few chapters of Joshua that they were very nervous and afraid. Why? Because they had heard about this Joshua and the children of Israel, and that, what was it? Not that Joshua was a great leader, but that God was on their side. And so when we think about this idea tonight of faith to move a nation, you say, listen, our nation is hopeless. You know, I think of many things that our nation is on the brink of disaster, destruction, and maybe disintegration from within. And many people, including us as Christians, sometimes have given up on our country, and some have renounced their citizenship even and moved elsewhere in the world. Some are staying, but, you know, they've begun storing up survival gear to weather what they foresee as the apocalypse. And others, they have thrown their hands up in the air and said, oh, well. But then there's a remnant that believe that God can do anything, including turning this nation back to Him. And tonight I want to encourage you to have faith in God and stand up for righteousness. I want to encourage you to actively look for ways to help move our nation back to Him. You see, church, it is not too late. Hope is not lost. The rapture hasn't taken place, and therefore you're yet to be glorified, and you're still here, so that means that there's work to do. Listen, we can run and hide and say there's no use. Or we can stand and fight. Listen, why in the world are we going to California of all places? Because God called us. I have no earthly reason to tell you why we're going there. I really don't. I had a great job as an assistant pastor. We loved our community. We loved the place that we're in. We had a great house that we lived in. And it seemed like things were just kind of starting to fit together in our church. We were starting to see some great things being done. But listen, God called and He said, I'm done with you here. I want you to go over there. When God moves us to do things for Him, it doesn't always often make sense. But following God is always right. And we'll find, I believe, that one day, whether on this earth or in heaven, when we look back in our lives, we'll be able to see His guiding hand. And I could tell you story after story in my own life how God has done that. But tonight, I want to focus for the remaining time that we have on Joshua and what he did as the leader of the children of Israel. First, in these first five verses, we see, number one, that we must walk God's way. Have you ever thought about Joshua and him becoming the leader of Israel after Moses, of all people? I mean, Moses had been able to be the leader of some great experiences. And for lack of time tonight, I don't want to go into all those, but I want you, if you know enough about Moses, to think of some of the things that Moses got to be a part of. And now Joshua becomes the leader of Israel, and God tells him to do what? Look at verse number 3. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Listen, I want you to think for a few moments what it must have been like for Joshua to be in the place now of the leadership of the nation of Israel. Now, I was in the United States Marine Corps for 4 years, from 2003 to 2007. I served 6.5 months over in Iraq. And thank God, I and all of our unit made it back safely. While I was in the Marine Corps, I was in artillery. What does that mean? Artillery is awesome. If you've never seen it, it's pretty sweet. Look it up on YouTube. We shot 155 millimeter howitzers. It was a shell that weighed an average. The smallest one was about 87 pounds. And they got a little bit heavier depending on how far you wanted to shoot them. And that round, when it would explode on the surface of the earth, it would have a kill radius. That means if you were within this amount of space, you were dead. 50 meters. That's over 150 feet. If you were in within 150 feet of one of these rounds hitting the ground, you were dead meat. The casualty radius, meaning you were going to get hit with something, shrapnel or some type of something, was 300 meters. Now think about that, 900 feet plus. That is over 3 football fields away, you would get hit with something. Now that's a powerful weapon. And so you would say, well, what does that have to do with this? It says this. When I read this passage of scripture about Joshua, and if I became the leader of Israel, you know what I'd want to do? I'd want to use some artillery. And I'd want to blow it to smithereens. But you know what? God didn't say to do that, Joshua. He said, I want you to walk around the city, Joshua, one time the first day. And the 2nd day, I want you to walk around it one time. And I want you to do that for 6 days. Walk around it. Nobody talks. Nobody makes a noise. The only people that make any noise are the priests, and they're going to be able to blow the trumpets. On the 7th day, you're going to walk around it 7 times, and on the 7th time, the priests are going to blow a long trumpet sound with the ram's horn. And when they do, you will shout, and I'm going to destroy the city. Now, I want you to think about this, because remember, this Bible is real, and the people in it are too. We must always, as believers, I'm convinced, remember that these people are just like you and I. Because when we do, it really helps us understand what they were thinking, what they were doing, what they're going through. And I'm convinced that Joshua, maybe in the back of his mind, had to at least kind of think, what in the world? He might not have said it. The Bible doesn't say it. I'm just saying, if I was in his place, what would I have thought? When God says, Jackie, I want you to walk around the city 6 times on the 7th day, I want you to walk around 7 times and scream, and I'm going to give you the place. In our minds, that really, you know, we look at it and we say, oh, I know the end of the story. God does it. Yes, but Joshua didn't at that time. Now, I believe Joshua believed God. Obviously, he would have never done it had he not. But I'm saying this to you, that Joshua, I'm convinced, followed God's word and his will for the nation of Israel because he believed God, not because it made sense. And when Joshua was made to go over to the city and to walk around it, listen, it could not have made sense. By the 6th day, certainly, there had to have been people that thought in their minds, what in the world are we even doing? Is this what God has given us? I mean, we had Moses, this great leader of Israel, and God has now given us Joshua, who tells us that all we have to do is walk around the city and the walls are going to fall down flat. Now, I know you might be a little bit more spiritual than me, and you would never have thought that. But listen, I'm telling you, I would have been thinking it. And as a leader, what do you want to do as a newfound leader to some place? You always want to make a good impression and establish your authority. I know that from being in the military. I certainly learned it from being an assistant pastor. When I became an assistant pastor after having been in the church, there were people that wanted to question my authority already, right from the beginning. And it took some time. And listen, I would have never thought to do this. But you know what? Joshua and the children of Israel had to walk God's way. Church, can I tell you tonight that walking God's way doesn't always make sense? And you know what is amazing is God doesn't always give us the end of how he's going to do something. Now, Joshua at least had that benefit. God told him, he said, Joshua, this is what I'm going to do. I want you to walk around the city one time a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, I want you to walk around it 7 times, have the priest blow a long sound of a trumpet, and then scream. I mean shout. And the walls will fall down flat. You see, they were surrounded. Jericho, it was or the children of Israel surrounded. They really had nowhere else to go. God had brought them through this river, and now they were kind of, in really, in a military way, not a good place. In fact, if you read the first five chapters of Jericho, of Joshua, you find that God told Joshua after they crossed the Jordan, and they're now between the Jordan, the Dead Sea on the south, and Jericho on the west, that God told Joshua to circumcise the children, the men of Israel. Which means that they were going to be very vulnerable for some time, a few days. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that God wanted to bring them to the weakest point in their life to show them that it was not them that won this victory. And many times I'm convinced in our lives that God says, listen, I want you to understand it's not about you. It's about me. And if I have to bring you to the weakest point to show you that I'm God and I'm the one that's going to make it happen, I will. Listen, there have been things in my life that God has done. I was married while I was in the Marine Corps, and I mentioned this in Sunday school. I'll mention it very briefly because I think it's a very important point that we as believers can trust God for anything. I was married while I was in the Marine Corps, and just as I was getting out, our oldest daughter was being born, and she turned 13 today. Happy birthday. And so I don't know what that's like having a teenager, but I'm about to learn. But I'm so thankful for them. And then we started in the ministry in January 2012 at our church. And as the assistant pastor, the next year in March, my wife got leukemia. And we spent 6 months of going through treatments. She went through a bone marrow transplant and was well for about 3 years. And then in December of 2016, her leukemia came back. And I mean, it came back with a vengeance. And by March 1st of 2017, she had passed away and gone on to glory. And then God, through the tragedy of our life and the life of my wife and some things that happened in her family, brought us together. And we were able to be married, and God has blessed, and now we're expecting a son in May 21st. And I'm so thankful I won't be alone anymore. But listen, I tell you that not for me and for you to look at me. I tell you that because of this. I can tell you on this side of Jordan that God has done amazing things through every step of the way. Look, I didn't understand all that God was doing through that. I still don't understand all, but I'm thankful for everything that He did because you know what it did for me? It made me draw closer to Him. He brought me an amazing wife. My daughters now have two wonderful mothers, one that's in heaven and one that's here with them. Listen, not everybody on this earth gets one good mother, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I just simply mean not everybody in this earth has a mother that loves them and loves the Lord. And so we can look at life and say, God, I don't understand. I don't want to do that. Or we can say, you know what, God, I don't understand, but I will trust you in and through it all. And we have to do it God's way, though. That's the ticket. That's the key. You see, Joshua, if he would have walked around the city three times and then shouted on the fourth day after they walked around four times, it wouldn't have worked. Why? Because they didn't do it God's way. God said, I want you to do it this way very specifically. You know what's interesting too? Number two we're going to look at tonight in verses 6 through 13, that you must willingly surrender your own desire. As these children of Israel were walking around the city, the Bible's specific that they were not allowed to make a sound. They weren't allowed to talk to one another or do any kind of speaking. They weren't allowed to do that until the seventh day. On the seventh time around the city, they would then shout. That was it. Now, I'm convinced these were very well-trained military men. The Bible says they're the men of valor, and we find here are the mighty men. And the Bible tells us there in verse number 6 that Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. You see, Joshua and the children of Israel had to willingly surrender their own desires in order to do it God's way. In order to move that nation, listen, if they would have disobeyed God, the children of Israel would have had major problems right then and right there. You say, what in the world does this have to do with America today? I'm convinced that we as believers must do it God's way, and we have to surrender our own desires. And many times as believers, we're not willing to do so. You know what, God, I'll come to church and, you know, I'll give the missions and I'll give our tithes and offerings because you tell me to, but I don't know about this witnessing thing. I don't really want to do that. You know what that is? That's our desire of saying, I'm not willing to get out of my comfort zone and tell somebody else about Christ. Listen, if somebody was like that with you, you would not be saved. I'm so convicted many times of so many people that do such a great job of just conversationally witnessing to people. where they just they're just talking to somebody and just bring it up so easily. It's something that all of us have to constantly, I think, push and challenge ourselves to do. Listen, none of us have arrived. None of us have arrived spiritually. You know how I know that? Because we're all still here. The fact that each of us are breathing and living here tonight is a proof that God still has something for us to do. He still has work to do in our lives. He still has work to do through us, and He still has growth to bring us through. Listen, I'm so thankful for those that have far exceeded my age that I currently am at and have made it further on in life that still continue to be faithful. If that's you tonight, can I say thank you? Don't give up. Listen, if you've kind of quit on God and you're here just because you know that if you don't, pastor or somebody from church is going to call you tomorrow and say, hey, where were you? Would you just make a decision tonight that you're going to come because you love God? You know what's amazing about the Christian life is that we don't have to do any of this. I mean, if we really are honest, we don't have to do any of this. You know what? We get to. You get to be here at church tonight. I'm sorry that you have to listen to me. That might be a have to, maybe not a get to. But listen, we don't have to do the Christian life. God never forced anybody to be saved. And I'm thankful for that. You say, why are you thankful for that? Has anybody ever forced you to love them? What would that be like? A little awkward, wouldn't it? You know, when I won my wife's love, because that's what I did. No. When we met, I didn't go up to her and say, hey, it's good to meet you. I just want you to know, whether you are or not, you're going to love me. And she's like, oh, yeah, okay. No. It took time to build a relationship with one another and for us to grow in love towards one another to the point that that love wanted to be expressed in the fact that we wanted to be married. Listen, God says, I loved you and I did everything for you to show you that I loved you. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? God said, I love the world so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, he did everything that he needed to show you that he loved you. And then he said this, all you have to do is believe. And so God's not going to, he's not going to force somebody to be in heaven with him for eternity. A lot of people ask the question, well, if your God is a God of love, why does he make people go to hell? Listen, you chose that. Before I was saved, that was my choice. I mentioned in our video that I had lived a religious life. I was the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees that you see in the scripture. I was that religious person. But it wasn't until I was 27 years old and I came to our church and the preacher preached, Pastor, the very thing you said this morning, Matthew 7:21-23. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name and do many wonderful works in thy name and cast out demons in thy name? And he said, I'll tell them, depart from me, you work iniquity, I never knew you. And you know what? Sitting on that row about five rows back at our church in that revival meeting on a Friday night, Holy Spirit of God said, that's you, Jackie. You're not saved. And that was the first time in my life I admitted that I was unsaved. And I got saved. And the Lord changed my life. Listen, think about what he did for you. Salvation alone took you, your mind and your heart to willingly surrender the own desire, your own desire to say, I can get to heaven my way. I mean, the very basis of salvation is that you can't do it your way. You have to be saved God's way. You have to be saved by grace through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not of any good work, not of works lest any man should boast. Listen, there's nothing good that you or I could do. Because as we heard even just this morning, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And without God, that is the picture of who we are. But because God stepped in and sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins, we could be saved and spend eternity in heaven with him one day. And I can't wait. But listen, there's work for us to do. We got to walk God's way and we got to willingly surrender our own desires. And thirdly, we have to wait on the Lord. Look at verses 14 through 15. We see here that the children of Israel began doing that very thing. And the second day, verse 14, they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And listen, can I just add this? They certainly had to have been probably ridiculed by day 5 or 6, I would think, by the people of Jericho. Now, they were scared when they crossed the river because they knew God was with them. But listen, you got to imagine that they're up on the wall thinking, What are you guys going to do? Walk around again? I mean, just imagine what it would be like. I mean, put yourself in that place. What must it have been like for those people of Jericho to see this whole nation of mighty men of valor walking around, not even saying anything? Church, can I say this? Believer, we're going to be mocked. You just write it down. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You and I are going to be mocked for what we believe. But that does not change our responsibility that we must do it God's way. And listen, the hard part is this. We have to wait on the Lord. The children of Israel, they had to walk around for 6 days, one time every day, and wait on God. Now, if you know anything about military, certainly there are probably a bunch of military folks in here. I've already met a few this morning. You know one thing about military is that they're ready to go fight. Especially as a Marine, I know that's just bred into us in boot camp. We're ready to go fight. You tell us we're going to war, and we're excited about that. Sorry, it's the sickness of being a Marine. I apologize. I don't think that way now, but when I was a Marine, I did. And these men had to probably think, man, let's go, let's get them. But Joshua gave God's word and said, listen, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to walk. I wonder maybe if Joshua even wondered after a few days if it was going to work. But I know that he believed because they were doing what God wanted them to. What we do know, as I mentioned, is that they continued obeying and waiting on the Lord. And lastly, this evening, we see that when we walk God's way and we willingly surrender our own desires and we wait on the Lord, we see verses 16 through 25 that we can win God's way. Now that's an amazing promise. If we miss it tonight, we've missed it. When it was all said and done, God took away all the obstacles in their way of victory. Look at verse number 16. It came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. The city shall be accursed, even into all that were therein. The Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then Joshua says, listen, don't take anything except for the silver and gold. Verse 19, the vessels of brass and iron, they're consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come in the treasury of the Lord. So verse 20, the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat so that the people, what? Went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. If I had the time to explain the city of Jericho, and they think they have found remnants, and I've done a lot of studying on that and the immense size of the walls and things, but where they believe that the city of Jericho and all the walls were and all that, fell, they actually say that where they have done the excavations, that you actually can see that the walls actually fell outward. Now, I want you to think about that, because if in the normal sieging, we would hit, in fact, that time, they would a lot of times use rocks and large catapults and different ways of doing things, and it would blow things inward. It didn't make any sense that walls would fall outward. What's interesting also is in those excavations, they've also found that there's one place that's totally intact on one of the walls that was not destroyed or fallen out. Now, modern day man and people that don't understand the Bible would probably think, well, it's just a coincidence, but I tell you, it's not. God promised to save Rahab and her house, and he did. And I can't but think that as Rahab had that scarlet cord hanging out her window, I can only think that it was a reminder of the children of Israel as they began walking around the city of Jericho day after day. And they saw that scarlet cord that maybe they didn't even understand the significance of what Jesus Christ would do one day, and where he would shed his blood. I believe it was a picture in a sense of that. And listen, Rahab was then praised in Hebrews chapter 11 on what we call the Hall of Faith, because she believed God. And I'm so thankful for someone like her and God including that in the story, because you know what? The Bible is not just full of stories of people that did great things and never failed. It's full of stories of people just like you and I that have daily failures and daily victories just like you and I. And so it's amazing. We could spend much more time, but listen, Rahab and her family were saved, and God made good on his promise just like he always has and always will. You see, this only proves, as I mentioned about the spot of the wall there, that God's word said would happen, that he would save Rahab and her family, and it really did happen. And certainly for 7 days, the children of Israel marched around seeing that and must have been reminded You see, when we do things God's way, it doesn't just affect us. Others are affected by our lives and our behavior. And when we think about Rahab, and if I could spend time on that tonight to explain more about this whole story. Listen, because of what Rahab did in believing God and believing that he was going to do what he said he was going to do, and by hiding those spies, it not only caused her life to be saved, but her family. Can we look at that as well? In verse number, verse 23, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, listen here, her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. You know, the Bible is very clear, I believe, that we as believers and the life that we live, if we follow God, it actually will cause others to see what God has done in our lives and help them understand their need for salvation and be saved too. Because when we do things God's way and we put aside our own desires of our flesh and the things that we think ought to be and we wait on the Lord, we win God's way. And when you win God's way, it's big. I mean, think back in your life when you did things like you were supposed to, like God wanted you to, and look at the results. In my opinion, they're always amazing. But when I have done it my way, and I have done things that I desire to do in my own flesh and my own power, and I look back on those things and I think, what did I accomplish for God or myself or anybody around me? And often the answer is nothing. You see, the children of Israel had to follow their leader as he followed God. And we as Christians and believers here tonight, we must understand that in order for us to win God's way, in order for us to see this nation move back to God, we've got to do it his way. We can't sacrifice God's word to try to reach people. We have to use God's word to reach people. Why? Because it's the only thing that can reach them. As I mentioned in our video, listen, it's a heart matter. It has nothing to do with politics. The things that are going on in our country are not going to be solved by politics, by more money, by things that, by wars or whatever. Listen, you know what it's going to be solved by? This book right here and the God of it. So why in the world do we go to California? Because God wants us to. Look, would that be the place that I would choose? Absolutely not. I mean, I've heard so many discouraging things about California in our 5 months since we started on deputation. But you know what? I have to continually remind myself, listen, we're not going because we want to go. We're going because we get to for God. Now, listen, I want to go. I can't wait to get there. I mean, I dream about being there. I think about it all the time. I cannot wait to get there. But listen, spiritually speaking, we're going because God wants us to, and I expect that he's going to bring great victory if we do it his way. But I have to always make sure me, my wife, and my girls, and I, and our church, that the Lord allows us to establish her, that we always do it God's way. Because listen, whenever we start to do it our own way, it's going to bring failure. And that brings us back to why California? Because they need the gospel just as much as Jupiter, Florida. There are people here in this place that need God. I mean, else why are we here? We know that we're here as a church because God has established this place and we're thankful for it. But listen, our job as believers is to bring glory to him by really the first and most important thing in a believer's life, to tell others about Christ. You see, Jesus' last command on this earth really ought to be our most important one. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we must do tonight. Listen, church, don't get weary in well-doing. For in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Oh, I want to be faithful when I get to the end. I don't want to get to a place where 5-10 years down the road, people are like, man, he's done really great. Because really, it's not about me. And then have some big failure. You know what it's going to take? This right here. My focus to be here. Walking God's way, surrendering my own desires and what I think it should be and what I think way should be done, and waiting on him, waiting on him, waiting on him, waiting on him, waiting on him. And then one day he says, now it's time for victory. That's coming for all of us. It may not be till glory, but when we win God's way, oh, it's wonderful. Father, would you help us tonight as we think on these things? Oh, Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, I'm nothing. You know that. Lord, I thank you for this church and the pastor and the dear people here. And Lord, I pray you'd Bless them. Lord, help them have the courage to tell others about Christ. Lord, I don't know if you're calling somebody out of this place to go to a foreign land or maybe to another place in our country, whatever it is. Or maybe, Lord, you're just calling folks here to be a better witness at their work and at school and at the store and wherever they are. Lord, would you help us to do it your way? Lord, I believe that the faith that we have in you has the power to move this nation back to you because of you. Lord, would you help us to be a witness to believer to folks all around this world and to see them one to Christ so that they can join in this wonderful, wonderful life that we have of serving you. Lord, we know it's not without our failures and our pitfalls, and we know that there are hard times that come, but Lord, help us to remember that you promise you'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, help us to remember, as you tell us in Isaiah 26:3, that you'll keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on thee, because we trust in you. And so, Lord, help us to trust you and win your way, for it's in Christ's name we ask.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.